know, sometimes, you know, when a preacher starts with praying and saying, let's pray for, you know what, but I think today is one of those times when I'm sharing a message that I've not lined up all my jokes, and you know the usual, I'll get there, then I'll hit high, then I'll go, and I'll take them with me. Then when I'm done, they're like, well, it's a standing ovation. Come on, let's do this. They say, thank you, Jesus, but it's all about me. This morning, for me to do justice to what I need to share on, I think I need to rely a lot on the Holy Spirit. So here we go. So today, I'm not preaching maybe the way I've normally preached. So a lot of things are different. I hope it's confidence that is coming from having allowed me to share many times with you. But it's also sometimes God just asks me to do something that I'm completely uncomfortable with. And let's see how we end up. Today, my preach is coming out of the Sermon of the Mount. Now, the Sermon of the Mount, some of you may already be panicking. Those who are Bible scholars who realize that there are three chapters that constitute in Matthew, that constitute the Sermon of the Mount. And that's where I'm coming from. So you can imagine how long I'm going to take today. However, the Sermon on the Mount, is one of the most studied passages in the Bible. Those three chapters are full of ethical teaching, and they're interesting in that they offer us many challenges. But I'll not make your lives as difficult as you are thinking right now. I'm only taking a small part of that, right in the middle, in chapter 6. It's not even the full chapter 6. I'm only taking the first 18 verses. And even of those 18 verses, I'm only going to focus on a very small part. But I want to read the whole 18 verses because it gives us a context into which why God was speaking about this. Because, because of our panic that occurs when you talk about money. So before I go into those verses, I want to just do a quick recap of what Sito had for us last week, which was fantastic. Sito, that was a great message that really left us challenged. And, sometimes when somebody tells you that was one of your better messages, sometimes you're like, what do you mean? No, but that was probably your best message that you've preached in the church. And we loved it because it was preaching a good message in a difficult conversation. Sito used the examples of what happened, for example, to Zacchaeus when he was convicted. What happened to him? He not only did he say that he was going to give away half of his wealth, but he was going to, give back those he would have defrauded. Not just once over, four times over. The conviction, the change that happens in a man when he's found God. He also used the example of the rich young ruler. How money sometimes creates a roadblock between us and the Creator. So when we find ourselves, so obviously a lot of us went away, like the rich young ruler, going away, looking at all the things that we've got around us. Because there are times when, even though we are not rich, but we are richer compared to many. South Africa is a country of many contrasts. I think a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine was visiting me. So we were sitting around in Morningside, and from there we had a drink at Sandton City. Then on my way to the airport, I said, but let me show you something about the contrast of where we live. Now, I have no discomfort in going to Alex. So I drove him into Alex, deep into Alex, not just passing by Alex. I mean, he was panicking. But I mean, he's a Twitter buff, so he was taking pictures, tweeting and whatever. And people were tweeting, take him out of there. What are you doing there? Because that is the contrast of what our country is. So if you think you're not rich, a lot of people look at you and say, if I was that rich, that's what they look at us and say. So understand that riches are relative. And most of the time, we can only use one thing at a time. And most of them, we've got everything that we need. So we are rich by any stretch of the imagination. So does God want us to be paupers? Just went reminded us, it is not God's desire for us to be paupers. Sito said that God is not concerned about our wealth, but it is on how well we glorify him and remember to obey him through our generosity. In other words, how we store up his treasure in heaven. That is what God is interested in. But also, so when we come to Matthew 6, verse 1 to 18, there are a few challenges. We find Christ challenging people who are doing most of the right things. All the right things, they give, they pray, they fast. So what more can they do? That's where we find ourselves. Because a lot of us are saying to us, look, I give. And when the offering basket gave, I gave even some more anyway. You know, at monthly they gave. Yes, it is you I seek this morning. Now, for me to take a break, Beatrice, please help us with the reading. Can I have a mic?
Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed to them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who is in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray, then, in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you.
Amen. Thank you, Beatrice. Now, while my focus, as I said earlier, is on the first part, obviously you do know that we're talking about giving, right? And we do know that we're going to end up talking about money, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just to get that clear. But I want to thank you, Asidi, because, you know, my expectation was after talking about money last week and then saying we're talking about money again a second week running, I was like, okay, what have we set ourselves up for? But it seems like you're actually excited and enthusiastic. There are even more people this morning. So thank you so much for that. So, but before we go into that, but look at what we have got here. Christ takes three elements of worship or of religious life, because he's addressing really the Pharisees. So he takes three elements, which is the giving, praying, and fasting. Now they say giving is how we interact with others, you know, in our lives. That's our interaction with others. Praying is our interaction with God, while fasting is us, you know, subduing self to the needs of this body so that we sanctify ourselves. So those are the three elements it takes. So he's talking to people who are already doing these things. They're doing good things. They give to the poor, they give to in the temple, they do all these things. At the same time, they also pray. But they pray a lot, pray loud, and they pray for a long time. And they pray on the streets. Everybody can see them. So they are fired up. But he's saying, that's hypocritical. He's saying, don't do this. So we are challenged there. So what Christ has is a person who is doing the right thing, but from the wrong motive. And a lot of times, we are bound ourselves by religion and religiosity because we find ourselves drawn to it. And people may say, but we are not. We are guided by grace. No, people. A lot of us, please forgive me in advance. As I preach, I'm not going to apologize all the time, but I apologize now. I may be talking to you, but I'm also talking to myself. So I'm not speaking from a position of perfection. So So this is the last apology. I'm not apologizing anymore. So the reality is, we find ourselves being hypocritical. Let's be honest. When we give, I mean, a lot of times when you talk about giving, half the challenge during, when we are trying to talk about, a member's course, is trying to explain how much to give. Because people want to define it. I mean, tell me, what am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to give half? What is the percentage? Be clear. That's religious. When you say, let it come from your heart. Well, people decide, okay, my heart is telling me not to give it all. So we find ourselves in a very hypocritical situation. We say prayer. People count. I've been to prayer how many times? I come to morning prayer. There's a counting of it. There's a being seen to pray. But see, what we have also mastered is being able to criticize those who do that by us doing nothing at all. So those who don't want to be hypocrite, what do? They don't even pray. Why? I don't want to be seen to be praying. I pray in my closet. You don't even have a closet, but you say you pray in the closet. So we do things. I mean, if right now we call a fast in the church, people will say, look, we don't have to. I mean, you can't, it's about what I feel and what. Nobody will want to do anything that, nobody will want to have any form of accountability. They want the fast to be as easy as possible. They'll move it in such a way that everything just works. They might not eat. All they do is they transfer the same meal to another time. But they'll still eat the full meal. The calorie count has to work. Nobody loses a kilogram at all because nobody is not eating. So the challenge we've got is that we, in particular, in view of giving, is it possible for us to give in a non-hypocritical manner? Is it possible? That's what I want to talk through this morning. Now, the challenge that we've got is we're in a time of history where there's so many things going on around us. There's so many issues that we're being asked to. Next slide, please. And the next one. There's so many things that we're bombarded with. Donations are greatly appreciated. So wherever we go, we see something, somebody's asking for something. I mean, most of the time, you walk out of a shop, there's always something for SPCA, then there's something else, and there's something else. I always ask myself, what do I give? Do I give to the dogs? Do I give to, it's always, it's a challenge that I'm faced with constantly. Every traffic light, there's some. So you say, okay, I purpose myself, I'll give because these people really need something. But every traffic light has got somebody. So what do? Do I divide for each one of them? So we're challenged at every center. So, I mean, if you let spam come into your email, these things just come in, eh? There's always something that you can click. There's always something that we require something. Next slide, please. Now, what even better is we're told that these churches that have come up, miracle money. You give money and tomorrow your ATM is going to be rocking with money. Gold is flowing from everywhere. So where do we give? What is the right place to give? And not that City Hill will be left out. We've got food banks. We've got, who knows? Maybe at the end of this preach, I may ask you to, for a, a special offering. Because all those things, we're challenged by them. And we look at them. That's why it's so difficult, for example, when we ask for, we say, look, we're short of money. What people do, they just transfer the regular giving and just put it into the special gift that we've asked for. We've stopped asking for special gifts. Simply because people just move. Because they've decided that this is what I give, and I only give that. I will not give more. Now, unfortunately today, I'm going to challenge your position. Because we have to. The reality is we have to understand where God is coming from in all this. So, what I know is there are two ways. Two ways of giving. There are only two kinds of giving, sorry. Now, these two kinds are systematic. And the second one is unstructured in response to a need. Now, the systematic giving we know is given to the church. And we know in 1 Corinthians 16, it tells us that we are the first day of the week to lay by and store as God has prospered us. So we know that what the expectation is there is that we're actually going to bring to the church. Now, Today is maybe more monthly because our income comes more monthly. But that is the expectation. We know God's storehouse is the church. So I think by and large we are clear on where to put our store. The challenge that we've got is probably where the heart is. So, the second kind, that's giving to the poor and the needy. Now, that's always a challenge because what we are saying is that if you purpose in your heart to give a certain amount to the church, you know, I don't know whether it's 10%, 20%, whatever it is that you so choose, 1%, 0%, whatever it is that you think you have purpose in your heart, there's the next challenge where God is saying, no, but there's always all the poor. Now, the poor are in response to what you see. So, now, for me, that's the most exciting part. Because what it's telling you is that you respond to a need. Now, when was the last time we gave in response to a need? Now, when you give in response to a need, you are trying to deal with a need. So dealing with a need is not saying somebody who needs bus fare to go somewhere else to give them 10 cents. It's to give them bus fare so that they can get to where they want to go. That's responding to a need. You're trying to solve a problem. Now, a lot of times what I've learned is that we actually don't want to know what the problem is. So we see something, we see a needy person coming from that side. We quickly give them something and we run the other way. So that we do not never know what they actually need because they will explain to us their need.
Yeah, yeah.
And while we're standing there, we know we can solve their need, but we do not want.
Yeah.
So what's the best way of doing it? Do not know their need.
Yeah.
Walk away.
Yeah.
But I've given him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, how good am I this morning? You know, I gave him $5. How good was that? But we knew that if that person had explained his position, that 50 rand that you've got in the back pocket, that you want to go and buy coffee, may need to be transferred from coffee to needy. It's not always about a bigger thing that we can't do. It's actually because we can do it. The challenge that we face is that there's so much that we can do for the poor. That is where our challenge is. There's so much we can do and there's so little that we want to do. We do not want to face the challenge that we face. So we run. So this morning that you have not run, you know there are two ways of giving that you are aware of. Now, all I want to do this morning is look at the principles. How can we be principled in our giving? So that's all I want. I'm not telling you nothing that you don't know. I'm telling you everything that you know. But I'm challenging your heart because I'm saying soften your heart. Understand what God is trying to do. So let's take a step back. Some people are getting excited and thinking that they will make a difference in the kingdom. But let's be clear here. God has no need for a penny from you. You are aware this is the God who's by himself, without talking to you nor consulting you, created this heaven, the heaven and the earth.
Yeah.
You are aware that by himself, without consulting you, he made all the fish and the animals and the earth. By himself, he made everything that you know. And lo and behold, he also made you.
Yeah.
So you think he needs you? Not a chance. So when he is asking you to give, it has nothing to do with what you have. Nor is it anything to do with your money, but everything to do with you. When God's purpose is to advance his kingdom, see, he'll want to grow. He's not going to ask, Chennai, what is the bank balance today? He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask, can we afford to pay for this? He doesn't really care. He'll do whatever he feels like doing. Part of the way he may ask you to come along with him. So do you want to come along for the ride or do you want to be left behind? That's the choice you have. You know, when Paul was speaking to the Philippian church, you know, he spoke with an arrogance, saying, no, I don't need what you give. He was actually telling, when you read it, you actually realize, you say, I don't need what you give. But thanks for giving it all the same. But it was you who needed to give, not I who needed to receive. It was for your own good. And that is exactly where it is. So when the needy person comes in your path, it is you who needs the needy person, not the needy person. You are the one who is in need. God has put in place something that helps your heart to heal. Then you run away from your healing because you are running away from that which challenges, that which is deepest in you. So God does things to us. He puts us in our paths. You know, we say, why is there so much poverty? Do something about it. Where are you? It's not because God can't. I'm sure he can snap a finger and fix everything. And don't think those who are in poverty are the ones who are suffering. No, you are the one who is suffering. You're so far away from God, you don't even know how far you are. Find him in the poor. When Mercy stands up here and talks about prisoners, we look at them and we say, oh, pity them. You know, those guys, stealing, killing. Oh, you know, in South Africa, we're very angry about people in prison. We're very angry about them because they make our lives a misery. How good that they are locked up. Oh, it's not the prisoner who needs you. You need them. You need them to find Christ. So don't ignore Mercy when she stands up here week after week, challenging us continuously and saying, let's go and see them. One day he's going to say, I was in prison and you did not come to see me. And what are we going to say? What? No, Mercy told you half the time. Yeah. What do you mean, Mercy? That girl, well, she was crazy. We didn't think she was there. And Mercy will be chilling in the right hand of the bar. I'm like, hey, what's the story? It's all good, isn't it? In First Proverbs, it says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, this principle is, I mean, who have you refreshed lately? What? Who have you tended? Whose needs have you found time for? Which plant have you watered? So as we water the plants, as we refresh them, we too are refreshed. Now you see, the beautiful thing about, you know, when you talk about farming always fascinates me because in as much as I hate farming with a passion, simply because I grew up in a, you know, I used to wake up at 4 in the morning to go, you know, you go to the field, then after the field, you go to school. That can't be fun. Sometimes people listen to me with my nearly Model C accent and do not realize that I'm as rural as they come. I grew up in the Bundus and that I translate very easily to the bush. So what normally happens is, you know, when you've got the farmers, task is very simple. He takes a handful of grain. Trust that when you put it in the ground, it will rain. He will tender it. And then it will grow and you will harvest. When he harvests, you get grain. You go to the market, you will sell, you get money to buy everything else that he needs. Then, again, starts again, goes and buys seed. It's a cycle that goes on and on. However, what we don't realize is that there is actually a trust issue there, a big one. If you grow up, if you farm in the low veld of Zimbabwe, like where I grew up, where you get only 300 to 400 millimeters of rain, if the rain doesn't come in the right window, but you've already put all your seed in the ground, what do you think will happen? I grew up with a picture of my grandfather. You know, when that old man, as he was aging, you know, when you see him, you know, coming out and gazing at the skies with an emptiness in his face, realizing that he's probably missed the mark, that the blessing that he was expecting from a rainfall is not going to come, and that all the seed that he has now committed into the ground is gone. But there's no more money to go and buy new seed, even if the rain comes later on. You know that you are now... So that picture for me is a picture of trust, because you put everything. You take everything that is your being, because in some cases it was taking the last grain in your granary and using that to plant. You didn't even have money to buy seed. You take from the granary and you plant that. Then it doesn't grow. Then what? But that is what God wants us to do with ourselves. He wants us to take our seed, that last bit that we've got in our pocket, and say, God, you bring rain. This soil, this dirt is going to grow. It's going to do something to it. It will grow and it will harvest. That's what God wants us to do. Sometimes it won't grow. But God is going to watch you and say, so will you die? No, you won't. Because we simplify ourselves and say our life is this life. Our life is as long as eternity. That's our lives. So when God sees this little window of our existence, it's but a window.
Yeah.
So understand his thinking. It's much more complex than we say. Yeah. Amen. It went, you know, in some cases it was even more fascinating, where people took, you know, I remember the government of Zimbabwe thought, let's be proactive. Let's make sure that we don't just give people food. We give people an opportunity to grow their own food. So they would distribute, you know, the seeds to everybody. So everybody's got seed. So no excuse, plans. People would literally stand there and calculate the cost and say, do I plant or do I eat? So they will take this seed, which is already, you know, treated and whatever, wash it, clean it, and eat it, and not plant. And harvest time comes, they're standing. What happened to you? We just couldn't risk that. That's literally what they're saying. You cannot risk, you cannot trust the rain to come. You eat the seed. So are we those who eat the seed? Are we those who are given of God? This is your seed. This is because every time we prosper, it's seed for the next harvest. God gives you seed and says, Farai, the formation, here is the seed. It's so little, you look at it and say, I haven't been eating for a while. What do I do? Let me chow this seed. But the challenge that God is putting there, he says, no, trust me. Put it back into the dirt. There's no businessman who has prospered without putting money in the dirt. If you don't put money in the dirt, nothing comes. Oh, people. One of the things that, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to find what is the best investment, what is the best way for us to prosper. You know, yesterday I went to a men's breakfast meeting, and there was a conversation about investments. And I think the guy who was sharing is a very successful businessman, but he is also a very strong Christian. So he explained, you know, you do this with investments. So people wanted to be told, no, but I mean, give us that, you know, that's the one thing, you know, that we just go there and voila. So after he'd finished, he'd gone through all this, and people were still asking for the one thing. So he went back and said, okay, I'll give you the one thing. The greatest investment that you ever make is to invest in God. And he left it at that. See, there's no greater investment in your life than to invest in God. It left a lot of Christian men very disappointed. Anyway. So, let's go back. I said I want to leave you with principles of giving. I have 8 of them. I've never had so many points. I'm doing well, right? I'm growing up. I've got 8 of them. Number 1. Giving is investing with God. Giving is investing with God that which he has given to you. Now, I just like this, quote, I don't even know why. But it says, the best antidote I know to worry is work. The best cure for weariness is the challenge of helping someone who is more tired. One of the great ironies of life is this. He or she who serves always benefits more than he or she we serve. So if you're broke, I suggest you give. If you want to build a house, I suggest you help somebody else build a house. In Luke 6:38, it says, give, and all shall be given unto you. Good measure, and pressed down and shaken together, and running over. When God gives, he forgets the measuring. When God gives, he forgets to switch off the tap. It runneth over. But the challenge is to be able to understand that you're investing in God. And when I talk about giving, it's generic for not just giving of your money. It's giving of everything. Money is easy for us to zero in on because that's a measure of our effort. And it also kind of reflects our hearts. It's the easiest thing for us to know where you are. But when I talk about giving, I talk about giving of everything. Whether it's serving in the church, so when somebody is in need, the need may not be money. The need may be you. The need may be you to pray for them, but the need may be for you to wipe their face. That's the need. That's what I'm talking about. So a lot of you are already trying to loosen your wallet. It's not all about your money. It's about your everything. But your money is the easiest part that we know. If you can't give money, you're unlikely to wipe somebody's face. That I know. Those who cannot loosen their purse strings are unlikely to be able to help anybody. Just in case in the middle of doing something else, they may be asked to pay for something. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. God does not need your money, I've said this. But you need to invest in him. It's his money after all. He's sovereign over all things. We are good at singing about this sovereignty, but when it comes to our money, it's our money.
Yeah, yeah.
So when did it become your money? When you know, when you say it's sovereign over all.
Yeah.
When did you abandon his sovereignty?
Yeah.
Ah, people, you make me laugh. Sometimes people ask themselves, I want to be rich. There are a lot of people, particularly young people, who's challenging life. I mean, when I was younger, I really wanted to be rich. I mean, I wanted to do well. I don't even know for what particular reason, but I just wanted to be rich. But one of the things that I never understood is that part of wanting to be rich was always being able to give away that which I have. And every time I speak to my family, I always tell them, part of the reason why I'm not extremely rich is because God knew I was not such a good steward of his money, because my heart was in the wrong place. And it's the reality of life. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, you know, why some people are very rich. I mean, Bill Gates, I doubt if he's saved. But I believe that God lets him be rich because Bill Gates is giving away most of whatever he's earned. Now, a lot of Christians would not do what Bill Gates would do. They would say, you say 10%, right?
Yeah.
I'll give you 10%. What's this story about more? You're going to, I'll give you 10%. So, when you want to be rich, know where you invest. Invest in God. So in our giving, let our giving be an investment in God. Secondly, giving is sacrificial. Now, a lot of times, so ask yourself, that which you have given over the last month, let's look at the last 30 days. Has any of it been a sacrifice? You see, the good thing or the bad thing about budgeting is that when you budget, and everything is structured, we do our work, we budget even what we give. After a while, because you are now actually budgeting, well, the sacrifice ends. Because it's there, it's structured. No, my budgeting says that like Zuke and Kenny told me, line 3 is giving 3,000, you can't go beyond. it will mess up the budget. No, what it's saying, the sacrifice is, there's that line in that budget. There's that line in our household. There's that personal line, the one that you don't ask the other what is going on. Yeah. That line.
Yeah.
What's happening in that line? Take that line.
Yeah.
Because that line is that's where the coffees are.
Yeah.
That line is where the hairstyles
yeah.
are.
Yeah.
That line is where the bling is. That line is where that which is unnecessary resides.
Mm.
Take that line.
Yeah. Leave the hairstyle.
Can you see? So David said, I will not give to God what costs me nothing. So if it costs you nothing, don't give it. A lot of times when we give, so for instance, when people are giving for whether it's food bank or any other charitable cause, people go into the wardrobes and go into the things that they do not need. So please note, that type of giving, it's good we will receive it and we use it for good, well, but it is not sacrificial. Because it costs you nothing, you don't need that stuff. So it's not part of sacrificial giving. So if you give away all your old clothes and think that you have given, okay. So it is important to understand that there is a sacrifice to giving. Understand, what am I giving up? Give up something. Because that's what God is looking for. Is that when you tear it out of you, that not being greedy, and not wanting to part with stuff, but realistically saying, look, I'm sacrificing this because I want to give this person.
Yeah.
This person needs this more than I do. You go into the shop and say, I need a new pair of shoes. Probably do by a certain standard. But when you look at the shoes, yeah, they could do another, they could do another 1,000 Ks. So what do? You buy them the shoes for somebody else. That's what we're talking about. Not you taking those shoes and saying, no, you can do another 1,000 with these ones. I'm rocking the new ones. That's not what it's about. The third principle is, giving is not related to how much you have. So a lot of times people want to find themselves and say, okay, how much do I have? I have 1,000 rand. So from 1,000 rand, well, 10%, okay, I'll give 150. It's more than 10%. No, it has nothing to do with what you have. Giving is everything to do with what you're faithful. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And he who is unjust in little will be unjust in much. What normally happens is we always wait for that day when we are going to be rich. I've been waiting for the day when I'm going to be rich and it has not arrived. And I'm 48 years old. It may never arrive. Because I thought, you know, when I'm properly blessed. I mean, you know, you dream of those days where you just pick up the phone and say, Sibs, the Lord is good. Help me thank the Lord. How much is that building that we rent? Can you go and see Zotos? Because help me thank the Lord. Because with a jackpot of 210 million, 10% is 20. This building can't be 20. But you see, the problem is the day when you hit the lotto and you win that 500, help us thank the Lord and leave it in the offering. No. It's the first time I've actually won something. I mean, God can't want 500. No, I think this is for me. So, it has nothing to do with how much we have. It has all to do with where our hearts are. And one of the things that I think we do ourselves a disservice is that we have not found it in ourselves to help our kids go over these things. And I think the people that we are killing the most are our children. Because a lot of times we complain, we grumble about, I mean, the days, you know, we hear it, walls have ears. You know, when you stand up and say, look, we are short on money, we have not been paying SARS, or we haven't done this, and no, people leave and they go home and say, I don't even understand what they do with that money. I mean, we give every month, and the kids are listening. They think we've got all the money in the world. Instead of saying to the children, look, did you hear the call from the pastor this morning? So because of that, what can you do? No, maybe my pocket money, because kids are so giving. But we tell them, we teach our kids to say that when you've got little, hide it, you know, shut it out. Don't give because you need more than the person is asking. So, if you are lost, but let's not lose the kids. Let's not lose our children because, you know, we've been hurt before. Because a lot of us some of us have been to churches where the monies that are given are abused. It's a fact of life. We know that. A lot of people do not like the way we use the money, even at this church. We know that. We're not perfect. We do our best, but we're not perfect. But for the sake of your children, if you are in this church, or whatever church you are, don't grumble about it. Particularly if you're staying. You grumble and come back tomorrow and say, you know, just spending our money. It doesn't help because your children are the losers. As I said at the beginning, the benefactor of giving is not the recipient, it's the giver. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with this church or anybody else. It has nothing to do with Impilo. It has nothing to do with anywhere where we put any money. It has all to do with you. Know that. Fourthly, giving correlates to spiritual riches. So, you see, if you're not faithful over money, the unrighteous mammon, then who is going to give you the true riches? Now, one of the things that Christians crave for, you know, is gifting. You know, gifts of the Spirit. You know, people want to prophesy. They want to, you know, have spiritual discernment. There are all sorts of things that we crave for so that we show ourselves to be full of the Spirit. But if you can't give out money, because money normally arrives in your pocket before all these other things happen, I would worry about giving any gifts because what will you do with them? You just walk around with them pouting. So the real riches of the kingdom are people. Those are the real riches. When God gives you people for you to, you know, to share life with. Now, you find yourself lonely and unable to, you know, to even conduct a cell group, and you ask yourself, but you can't, your pocket is wide shut, so to speak. You can't even give people food when they come to your house, and you say, well, why do people not want to come to my cell group? Ask yourself. I think it's important for us to understand that money always reflects your heart. So it's not always about the money. It's always about your heart. So when we don't, the way we share, so as we learn, money can also be your training wheel for life. Because it trains you as you learn to give away money. You learn to give away a lot of other things. You learn to give of your time. You learn to, there's a lot of things that you learn to give. Because remember, you got the money for your time in the first place. At least for me, most of the money that I earn has to do with my time. I have to find myself at this engineering place that I, you know, I'm there for part of my day sometimes. So, and they pay me for that. So if I learn to part with my money, I also learn to part with my time. I also learn to part with my talents and a lot of other things. But some people may ask, preaching. Preaching is not just parting with 40 minutes of my time. It's parting with a long period of my time. The past couple of weeks, you have very little free time preparing. Because, I mean, I'm not like Sibs who comes here and just rocks it. But, and the thing is, when you learn to part with your time, people ask a lot more. And you say, but how does that work? So I'll give an example. Imagine after Sibs asked me to preach, somebody else asked me to share at a memorial service for their father. I said, okay, so I did that last week. Then after that memorial service, I was then asked to share at another meeting in a month's time. So those are all preparations. So all of a sudden, I'm becoming a preacher, which was not the plan. But what I'm saying is, but what it has done to me, it has grown me. Because God is giving me the real riches. Because he's giving an audience of people to share my thoughts and my understanding of who Christ is. There's nothing more satisfying or gratifying for a believer to share. Because I'm not sharing because I'm a full-time minister. I'm sharing because I'm passionate for Christ. I'm just sharing my passion, just like I'm sharing right now. Anyway, fifth, giving is personally determined. As every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. Now, this is probably the most abused of all the principles of giving. Because, can you slow down on this one? Can you go back? Hey, you're going too fast. So, why I say this is one of the most abused is because when we ask people to do things in private, by themselves, with no accountability to anybody but themselves and God, it's always an issue of, oh, well, what do I need to do? Our hearts are not properly aligned with God. So the thing is, the beautiful thing is that God kind of knows where your heart is. So as I share this, it's not because I've seen what any of you gives. I'm in charge of finances, but Shania will tell you that I've never seen a bank statement. This is your bank statement. Simply because this is you and God. It's about you and God. And the beautiful thing is that God purposes in your heart what you need to give. You change it. Because you're holding the controls. It's for you to control. And that you will deal with him. Some give abundantly like the Macedonians, even in their poverty. Or like the widow who had 2 pence left and dropped those in the offering basket. While others give plenty, but only a small portion of what they really have. They'll be like the husband and wife who came before the disciples and said, you know, this is all we got when it was only half of what it was worth. As if they'd been asked to give in full. Nobody had asked them. That's exactly what we do to ourselves. So people say, but I haven't died. Well, you've died spiritually. Your soul is dead. And we kill ourselves on a monthly basis. The thing is, it's a month-to-month basis. We make these decisions continually. Unfortunately, a lot of us don't learn. My challenge to you today is, go and really search your heart. Ask yourself what God has really asked you to do. What has he asked you to do? I don't know what it is, whether it's one person. God knows your circumstances. God knows the situation. So don't rationalize it. Listen to him. A lot of you don't know how to listen to him because you've never spoken to him. And speaking to him includes, I think Sibs earlier on at the beginning of the year gave us an opportunity to read the New Testament. An easy way of doing it. Part of that is when you read that and you reflect on what is there. Hear what God is saying in his word. Hear what he's saying to you, what is challenging your heart to do. That which is seeking out of you, trying to pull out of you. Sixth, we are to give in response to need. We are to be sensitive and listen to need. In Acts 4 and 5, the disciples, they shared. They responded to those who need. They didn't give because there was a percentage. There was a need. Who was hungry? Okay, let's give that person who is hungry. That is responding to need. It's a much greater challenge than we see. Because we're saying, no, guys, here we are as a collective. Who is hungry? So-and-so is hungry. It's not about, no, how much do we have? It's about who is hungry. So if everybody's hungry and one person has got money, we share what they have. That is what it is. And we're nowhere near achieving that. We're nowhere near. Because, as I said earlier, we run away from knowing the needs. We cannot respond to needs that we do not know. We cannot respond to needs of people that we ignore and think are dirty and are not deserving to share a plate of food with us. If we cannot have those who are around us being able to sit on our tables, if we cannot have those who work with us sharing a meal with us, let alone those who are out on the streets, God help us. We will never know their needs. A lot of times, if you're an employer, the challenge is if somebody comes into your office and you actually know what his real needs are, you realize how little you pay them and how so useless it is for him to run his life. So the best way of doing it is stay away from knowing what he needs. That is not what God is expecting of us. God is expecting of us to open ourselves up and respond to needs. We cannot be Christian and say that we ignore everything. Then when we come to church, we say, hallelujah, praise God. Because we deliberately do not know. People, open your heart. Understand what your domestic worker requires. Understand what the money that you give actually means in their lives. Does it mean anything? Probably not. But I see it sometimes even in my own hypocrisy. When you give somebody $500 and you're expecting them to jump up and down and ululate and do headspins. But the reality is $500 goes nowhere. So the same happened to us. Recently, our company was bought. So our shareholders. So unfortunately, when you sit at the table but do not eat off the table. When you are at this level of management that I am, where we sit at the table but we don't partake at the table. Compared to others, we do, but the reality is we don't. So we sit there. Our shareholders, there are not many of them. And we sit with them, we work with them. And they're our colleagues. But they made hundreds of millions. And individually, each one has at least made 100 million. But these are people who are just like us. We're just at a level of management above us, and some of them are not as clever as we are. So when they received their share of their bounty, we started, I'm reasonably well paid. I won't lie about that. So a lot of my complaining is probably just nonsense. But we complained. I mean, these guys are making all this money. What about us? I mean, couldn't they give us like just 1 million each? So you see, the bank account didn't move, so the million didn't come. But in their wisdom, they've given us a reasonable offer. They said, look, walk with us. We are guaranteeing you this. There are quite a few guarantees. It's a reasonable amount for where I'm standing. I couldn't have made it. But boy, are we complaining. Boy, are we angry. How do they think I survive with that? I don't need money for survival. I have given much less and expected much more than I am crying for. But we're so hypocritical, we forget that in ourselves. So let's not forget that we have much more than we think we have. Let's respond to the needs out there. There are many. But if we respond, let's not look at those who we think have got more than us to respond more. Let us respond. Then God will respond. 7. Giving is a demonstration of love, not law. We we operate better under compulsion sometimes. The church in Africa has struggled whenever we've operated in under grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We ask for all the rules. You know, what are we allowed to do? Are we allowed to drink? Are we allowed to smoke? Are we allowed to, when we give, how much do we give? You know, we want a clear set of rules and guidelines. This is what we do. Then we do that, we tick boxes. We're just Pharisees. Our giving has to come from love, a love of God's people. A love, because the only way we can show our love for God is to love his people. So, a reflection of who God is in his people. So, let's love them. Finally, 8. The sum total of all this is that we are supposed to give generously. Our giving has to come from our generosity. You give but little when you give of your possessions. It is when you give of yourself that you truly give. Generosity is giving more than you can, and pride is taking less than you need. So, as we give, let's give generously. As we are challenged, let's give of ourselves. Because it is us who need to give, not the recipients we need to receive. So as we take up Christ's challenge, giving as knowing that giving is an investment in God and that giving is sacrificial, knowing that giving is not related to how much we have, but in response to need, and knowing that giving correlates to spiritual riches and personally determined from the heart, we should give as a demonstration of love, with full generosity and no grumbling. We are reminded of, you know, when we look at Mary, when she was so generous to Christ and took a very expensive perfume and anointed his feet, the generosity could not have been lost to Christ. He could see the sacrifice. God knows the sacrifice. God knows what is in our hearts. Are we giving that expensive perfume, or are we taking the dove that we've got at the front of our drawer and anointing our God? God's generosity changed us from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from hopelessness to joy. When we share it with others, it has the same effect. What better way to share it than with our generosity, with our finances, the mirror